No, the truth of the matter is, you know, we hear a song like that and we naturally think Korea or Asia, the ultimate end, but really, right now, by me stepping up in this pulpit, I'm saying, here am I. You, these kids getting up here or going to their cello lesson or practicing with a group, you're saying, here am I. Katie, using what God's given her to get these kids together and people that work and hope in these ministries, that's your way here, saying, here am I. You walk to the offering box, you, here am I. And then it's those little steps that eventually some God will choose out to go the marathon. Amen? Well, thank you for allowing my absence. It was just a wonderful, wonderful trip. I know the folks that went along, I don't know of anyone that didn't get spiritually charged. I certainly did. You know, when you hear, I don't know how many, 20, 30, 40 messages in a week, it'll have an impact on you. So you just bear with me today, and I'll go back to being boring after a while. But with the flights and all, Deborah and I were supposed to fly into New York City. She had to get home for Bible Institute, and so did I. And seeing what was happening there and knowing this was going to be a drawn-out thing, we were able to change our flights. And when Adam found that out, of course, something happened unprecedented for me. I, a couple times, preached new messages away. Most of the time, I rework them so much that they're all but new. But this time, out of four times preaching, the Lord gave me three new messages. And when Adam found out I was going to be staying, he asked me to preach on the home the Wednesday after the conference. And now I got to be honest with you. I recoiled a little bit, and I think he saw that. Because to be honest, I don't feel qualified. And he said, pray about it. And so I did for about 12 hours, and I think the Lord gave me something. I didn't realize how much that church needed it, and then I realized why this whole thing played out, because we need it too. So I'm going to preach a little bit this morning on probably a conglomeration of a bunch of messages, and then what the Lord has given me in addition. But turn to Proverbs chapter 17. And I do know that we need the Lord's help, so we'll ask His blessing again. Father, we thank You, Lord, for a perfect word in an imperfect world. A perfect word that we can preach from an imperfect preacher to an imperfect people. But Lord, we're looking forward to that day soon to come, Lord, when, Lord, the former things have passed away. In the meantime, Lord, we need fuel. We need fuel to keep going. Lord, it's getting dark out there. And Lord, we need to be as lights, burning and shining brighter and brighter as we see the day approaching. Help us. Help Your people. I love this people, Lord. I'm glad to be back here with this people, Lord. Lord, I got to say, I wasn't too thrilled about seeing snowflakes this morning. Lord, after leaving 80 and breezy and sunny, and but yet, Lord, You, this is the foxhole You put me in, and I'm thankful for it this morning. And I pray that You help me minister. To Your people, in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 6. Children's children are the crown of old men, in plain words, your grandchildren. And if you have any, you know exactly what that means. I was just with mine for a couple of weeks, and the things that come out of their mouths, she named them after me, which might have been the mistake, but I got this little spunky grandson. And we're in the car the other day, and he says, I mean, two years old. My wife's not there to answer. 2 years old? 2 years old. He said, when my friend Greg, when I'm sad and my friend Greggy says hi to me, I don't say hi back. The devil doesn't like when I'm sad. Then one day we're going there, and, you know, you know when your kids are a little sick and you don't want nobody to know because most Christians are more afraid of germs than they are of sin in the church? Well, 2 years old, Kathy, we're on the way to church, he goes, "Don't tell anybody I'm sick." Man, that's a crown for old men. And the, by the way, you say, "Are you old?" Well, if you got grandchildren, I can think you foot. And the glory of children are their fathers. Remember when they were little? Or you that are experiencing that, and dad could whip anybody and beat anybody, and he's just smarter than anybody, and they were all perfect, and they were all going to be preachers and preachers' wives, and pastors' wives, and missionary wives, and we're never going to do nothing wrong, and everything is just going to be wonderful. Remember the first time you walked in here? From where you came from? And you saw Charlie Barkowski and Dana Medicera and Emily Smith and Nathan Schwader, and you said, "Oh, if we come here, they'll be like that!" Man, the glory of children is fathers, and you were excited. Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 17. "The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out." Pick what out? The eye. That's what they do to dead people. "And the young eagles shall eat it." Jesus said the light of the body is the eye. It's the window to the soul. And I know in some cases, and here in most cases, some of us have had experience that day when they see a darkness. A dark eye, almost a dumb spirit. Can't hear spiritually, can't speak spiritually, and something has changed between Proverbs 17 and Proverbs 30 in the life of one or more of our children sometimes. Like the preacher said, the house is empty, it's swept, it's garnished, but if you've got a lick of spiritual discernment, you know nobody's home. And you know when no one's home, someone else eventually going to move in. It doesn't usually get better. It usually gets worse. Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. You're familiar with this verse. "Then he said to them, Go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions to them whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." And I think, I don't know if it was Bradley or was it you that gave a little different slant on this verse? Was it you? Good. It was good. Well, let me just put it in practical means. When I've got joy, I'm confident. I'm ready to use my sword. And that Bible says I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. So my syllogism is that the joy of the Lord is my strength. And I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And a father of a fool hath no joy. And you that experience know that practically this fits. What my children do has a great potential to impact my joy in the Lord and thus my strength. And it can have a potential to totally immobilize me. To the extreme, make me quit. To
to the extreme, make me leave. To the extreme, and it's happened in many cases, become what they are becoming. The devil knows how crucial this is. If you look at statistics of fatherless children and the amount of crime and the amount of rape and the amount of suicide, and let me say that if your child is fatherless, he's a father to the fatherless, so you have more grace, so don't get too discouraged. But this country is suffering the ramifications of children without fathers. How much more the church? I have found 60, 70, 80% of the time that the devil gets the children, he gets the parents too. One way or another. He knows that if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Isaiah 49. You know why 99% of you came to this church. What do you think the target's going to be for the devil? Your strength. Isaiah 49, verse 20. The children which thou shalt have after thou hast lost the other shall say again in mine ears, their place is too straight for me. Give place to me that I may dwell. It's too narrow. It's too straight. It's too much. Then shalt thou say in thine heart, who hath begotten of these, seeing I have lost my children. I want to preach a little while this morning on what to do when the family dream shatters. What to do when the family dream shatters, and I am got to make it clear right up front, I'm not making an excuse for bad parenting. If you're a hypocrite, confess it, apologize, forsake it, go on. If you're a hothead, apologize and go on. If you talk about the preacher and you think that's going to do you some good and learn you an alliance with your kids, they're going to be talking about you. You ought to confess it, forsake it, apologize, go on. If you're half in and half out, get all the way in. Let me say this as well. Young people, I've said it 100 times, bad parenting will be no excuse for you. You probably won't make it to the judgment seat of Christ. You're probably at the great white throne judgment. And when you say, my teeth are set on edge because my dad ate sour grapes, he'll say, no, you get account of yourself in the day of judgment. There'll be no excuse. You know who Josiah's dad was? Ammon. You know who his grandpa was? Manasseh. But parents, if you've done all that you know to do, I want to try to help you this morning with what to do when the family dream shatters. Matthew chapter 10. It's nothing dynamic, it's just some straightforward truths that I was sort of forced into musing on. And Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Number one, you better decide who you love most. And I would make a suggestion, if your kids are little, they're all perfect, you better put this in your heart before a day might come who you love most. He said, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? You know, we talk about proving the sincerity of your love by our giving and proving the sincerity. If you love me, keep my commandments and do it right. But I'll tell you what will prove the ultimate love of your love for Jesus Christ. the day you have to look at one of them children that you brought through the birth pangs or this death or into this world, and you have to choose between them and Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And you could sit back and say all you want, but when that day comes, that is a proving. And I say this, decide up front who you love more, and then pray God you never have to prove it. But you must answer God who you love more. 1 Peter 5. You know this verse too. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Number two, thank God for help with your critical spirit. When the family dream shatters, thank God for help with your critical spirit. You know why it's difficult for me to preach this? Because I sat where you're sitting. And whenever I heard a man that had trouble with his family say some of the points I'm going to give to you, I say, you're just saying that for an excuse. Because you don't have all the answers like I have. You've not sat through the seminars I have. You've not homeschooled like I have for 3 years. I don't know about you, but I need grace. And you know what your critical spirit and our critical spirit? Reality. But some people don't learn it. Now listen, you still got to make a call. You still have to steer a ship. You still have to have some semblance of everything. But seeing dark eyes will help with your critical spirit. You'll be criticizing someone else, and the Holy Ghost will say, what's your problem? Decide who you love most. Thank God for help with your critical spirit. John 14. Some of you heard this point a few weeks ago. 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give. My peace, Jesus said. My peace. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. You need to examine your source of peace. And the way you examine your source of peace is take it away and see what your reaction is. Then you know if it's God's peace or the world's peace. And it doesn't have to be death and alcohol. Take away a man's job, and if you freak out and wig out and worry sick, because Jesus Christ's peace is unconditional and it's eternal and it doesn't waver. Take a man's job. I got to compromise. That's not God's peace. Your family? All children all in the world? Nice? Oh, I'm feeling good. Take it away. You wig, you flip, you worry, you immobilized, you do less than you did. That's not Jesus Christ's peace you had. That's the world's peace. God's peace said, Joe, I appreciate Job. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. I came in naked, I'm going out naked. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Then no one join me, still I will follow. When my mother and father forsake me, the Lord will take me up. And if my son and daughter forsake me, the Lord will take me up too.
Amen.
God whispered this to me a while back. We brag about, oh, we got the real thing.
86 in the 70s, Brother Greg, we were getting something back then. I don't know what these kids got, but they didn't get what we got, Brother Greg.
Oh, yeah, let's see your kids drop like dominoes spiritually, and let's see what you have then. You know what you'll have if you got something? You'll still have Jesus. You'll still follow on. But no one joined me. My own prodigy, my own children, my own seed, my own heritage. Yeah, I'm going out for Jesus by His grace and with His help. If that's not the case, then they are not my children, they are my idols. And I don't know about you if you read the Bible what God says about idols. Decide who you love most. Thank God for help with a critical spirit. Examine your source of peace. And this is a tough one. Remember, loved ones have a choice. Listen, I believe in reading all the child-rearing books you can get. I think he's a kook, but I think Mike Pearl's book on jumping ship is one of the best books on child raising teenagers. I think you ought to read them. I've probably been to 7 different parenting conflict seminars. I think you ought to attend them. I probably preached who knows how many sermons. I preached a series about 6 years ago called Halfway Home and Still Standing. If we didn't name this one, what to do, I was going to say what to do when the family goes to pot, but I thought it'd be a little more dignified. What to do when the family dream shares. I guess you could call it 3/4 of the way home and barely crawling. But preached a lot of sermons and have heard a lot of sermons. And you should. But you know what's funny? John, we scorn Calvinism. Why do we scorn Calvinism? Because it doesn't include free will. You love me, you love me not. You love me, you love me not. All predetermined, irresistible grace. By the way, he said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. He was lifted up from the earth, therefore he is drawing all men unto him. When the Spirit of truth has come, he'll convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And we say, no. You've got to include the free will in that. But we've got some kind of perverted irresistible grace, if you will. We'd never say irresistible grace of the drawing power of God, but it's almost like an irresistible, fail-safe, 6-point method that will never fail, that they showed on the screen at the seminar. You know I'm not making fun of that stuff. I'm saying you should do it. But you must know, brethren, you will not take their choice away, or we don't have a free will. And be that God's drawing power or the family church. Need we open up the thing and testify? If I just come to the family church. You must do all you can do to sweep and garnish, and you should. But remember, they'll give account of themselves. Young people, you'll give account of yourselves. If you're at that great white throne judgment, you'd be standing naked before God with nowhere to look but into the eyes of Jesus Christ. Remember, loved ones have a choice. Examine your source of peace. Thank God for help with your critical spirit. Decide who you love most. And then, you know, misery loves company. They know what they do. They have support groups, a divorce support group, the cancer support group, the fat support group, and the this support group, and that support group, because it's good. You don't feel so alone. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Better than you have had worse results. Better than you have had worse results. Isn't this encouraging? Aren't you so glad I'm back? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. This is the man, probably the greatest Christian that ever lived,
wrote three-quarters of your New Testament, wrote the very words that you're reading right now to be inspired and preserved forever. For Demas hath forsaken me. Paul? Remember Brother Knox when he preached? All men having loved this present world. And we pull our hair out if we have any left. How could they leave our God? How could they leave this? How could they leave me? I'll tell you how. A love for this present world. It's got a draw, brethren. It's got a draw. And if they're simple, or they're forward, or they're wicked, the Apostle Paul didn't do too well in many cases. John chapter 6. I'm trying to help you this morning. John chapter 6, verse 60. Now you know who's writing. Who this is, Gary? This is the master. Perfect balance. Perfect life. Perfect example. Perfect compassion. Perfect judgment. Perfect preaching. Perfect God, not by faith, in the flesh. John 6, 6, 6. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more.
I think he fed 5,000 one time. I think he fed 4,000 another time. I think he went up on the mountain and saw the multitudes having compassion. And I think the number of the names in the book of Acts was 120. You say you're saying this for an excuse. No, I'm giving you the Bible. And if you don't need it today, I pray you never need it. But if you make it with your perfect little group, you've got some grandchildren coming. You think it hurts now? You got friends. You got family. And Simon Peter answered, I think in 67, Jesus said unto the 12, the 12? Will you go away also? Then Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Isaiah chapter 1. See, I'm trying to help you out with what helped me out, because you build up these unbiblical straw men. You say, you abandoning things? No, I'm going to hit that on the next point. But you build these unbiblical straw men, and then when your little unbiblical straw man crumbles, your little house of cards crumbles, you're devastated. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 3. Isaiah 1, 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. So, you might not have a... Charlie, what's the best batting average you could have? 1,000? You might not be batting 1,000 either. You might not be bowling a 300 game either. You might not have a shutout either. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Now, you know what happened with Samuel? He did 80% right. Like some of our kids want to get away with. I'll buy into this, and I'll buy into this, and I'll buy into this, but I'm not buying into that. And he said, verse 23, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Second Chronicle. Go to 2 Samuel 2. 1 Samuel 2:29.
It's not too many times preachers preach and pray, I hope nobody needs this. This was Eli. He's addressing the priest about his rebellious sons. Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering which I have commanded in my habitation, honest thy sons above me. He wasn't doing it, but he wasn't correcting it. Point number six, don't change your principles. Man and their literates, preach it, preacher. That's why we're here, preach it. Preach it. Hey, preacher, do you see that kid over there? What are you going to do about that? Hey, preacher, do you see that girl over there? She ran all of a sudden. What are you going to do about that? And then all of a sudden, what, it's your son or daughter that wants to roll around in the back seat? Or it's your son or daughter that wants to come in with a funny haircut with pink ends or something like that? Then all of a sudden, there's no love here. I've heard it 1,000 times. There's no love. This is what you are, amen. And this is why you came here. And I've seen scores and scores and scores totally immobilized because they let little teenage, worldly, carnal, fleshly brats plot their course. You know, we need more study on principle, Brother Jay, why we do what we do. It amazes me. People come for, think about the 10 reasons you came here, and then they just stop believing it because their kids don't like it. I think they even, I don't know what they thought. But I bet you they didn't have principle behind their convictions. Why they do what they, well, Pastor, you know, nobody else really believes what we believe. But what are you doing here? I believe what I believe. And I'm not saying there's not room, forgive me for the word, for a little compromise. Listen, I'm not going to lose my girls over a calico dress if the dress they have is modest. How's that? I've seen fathers insist on being a subculture in their own church and lose their kids over it. When there's no sin and no one's breaking the rules over it. Now I said that in the context. But if that's your conviction and you have biblical principles to support it, don't give in to the brats. I still don't believe in dating. You think I'm going to let these two alone? You know what Moses Perfect's problem is? She's got flesh like you do! My girl's rule was a Bible between them the long way. In fact, Nate made the mistake of sitting too close to Jen, and Pastor Thompson called him out. Said to Nate's father, Bob, I don't know what you're going to do with Nate's sitting awful close to Jenna. Oh, it was a long next 2 days. I heard a preacher say this, and I'm going to give him the benefit of the doubt that he's talking to lost people. I don't care if you have a bone in your nose. If you're lost, I don't care if you have a bone in your nose either. But if you're saved, you've got to believe God cares if you have a bone in your nose. Learn not the way of the heathen, not fashioning yourselves after the former lust in your conversation. Be not conformed to this fleshly,
flesh me, look at me, look at my markings, look at my piercings, look at me, no!
We live in a Christianity that has no convictions. Believe whatever you want, and there's a church on every corner. Just come, pay your dues, and live like hell, and nobody cares. They're not going to talk to you about drinking wine. They're not going to talk to you about modesty, although the Bible talks about. They're not going to talk about the length of the woman's hair, although the Bible talks about. They're not going to talk about the putting on of apparel, although the Bible talks about. They're not going to talk about being a keeper at home, although the Bible talks about. They're not going to talk about making out and getting caught in the flesh. We'll just go there, and everything will be okay, and we'll think that God is all right with it. And He is not. And if you ever want to sit down and open the Bible, I'll show you why I believe what I believe. I'm trying to help you. Don't change. Don't let a teenager plot your course. Holiness without... Which without no man shall see the Lord. We wonder why we got to prop stuff up so much. Don't change. And here's a big reason not to change. Because if they ever decide, and I would sat with a fellow just I don't know, 2 days ago, who went out in the world, and now you know I'm listening to them guys now. I'm listening to them second generation Christian Daniel that went out in the world, and out there like Joe Logan, different guys like that. Tell me, what was your dad like? You said it was very cordial with my dad, very civil, but there was no depth. One mom said through tears, her son was shocked when his jaw dropped to the ground, and she said, "You're not welcome here if you're living like this." A day later, he called and said, "I'm done with this." Now, she said he expected that from his dad. Listen, they've got to have something to come back to. What if the prodigal father, Brother Greg, would have said, "You know what? Let's just make this farm a pig pen. In fact, you know what, son? Don't leave. Don't leave. Why don't you, I'll give you a few bucks, man, and you can riotous live right here under our roof so I won't lose my influence."
Oh, beautiful, yeah. Okay.
You know what ends up? What ends up with 50% of those that went out and followed their kids, now they're living in a pig pen. And if they wanted to come back, what are they going to come back to? Don't let a teenager plot your course. Keep your principles. Have grace. Have mercy. But listen, when someone is drowning, if you know anything about rescuing, which I don't, but I know you just don't dive in with someone that can't swim, because you'd be drowning the both of you. You've got to throw them the lifeline. You've got to maintain your principles. You got to know when to say, "I can't cross over this line." Listen, others are watching. I'm sorry for you that have towed the line that the ungodly gets so much attention. We're not fasting. We're not fasting for the good kids on Wednesdays. Which is another point. Thank God it'll help you miss a meal, because the guy that had the problem with his son, he said, "This kind goeth not up but by prayer and fasting." I'm sorry that you hear so much, but I'll tell you what. Jesus Christ, He said He's worried more about that one lost sheep than those 99 that need no repentance. But if you start living in a pig pen or thinking, "Man, if we just start grooving with them and compromising with them, then maybe we can get that one," and the other ones are going to say, "Midstream?" Now, you can teach grace, and you can teach compromise that's not unscriptural, and love, but you're going to do a greater disservice to those that remain, trying to win their one, because them good ones are going to say, "You're a hypocrite. What do you believe?" Lord, help us.
Decide up front who you love most. Thank God for help with your critical spirit. Isn't this a blessing? And then examine the source of your peace. Remember loved ones have a choice. Better than yours have had bad results. Don't change your principles. And this is my favorite. Don't forget to access the one, Eric, who never refused desperate parents. I think there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 cases. Sir! That's not a man very well, Jerry. Come, sir. But man, the master here, sir! Come down or my child died! He's a lunatic! You know what Jesus did? Tom, he came down. Lord, have mercy on my son! Master, I have brought him to be my son, which hath a dumb spirit. He can't seem to hear anything the preacher's saying. His parents are saying. His good friends are saying. Oh, would you have mercy? He didn't have a dumb spirit when Jesus left. Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he's my only child. You know that woman of Canaan where Jesus said that we don't take the bread and give it to the dogs? You know what that whole thing was over? My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. Well, I'm sorry, we're outside of our dispensational brackets right now, so you'll have to wait. So my daughter, grievously vexed. How about just a crumb that falls from your table? So I know that praying's not in vain. And all them promises you give are not in vain. Go thy way, woman. Heal your daughter. How do I say this? That's a hard thing to say, but I guess I have to say it in the spirit. If you'll apply that, you might come to the place where you wouldn't trade it. You wouldn't trade an answer to your prayers for the closeness and the communion that you have with the One when you're desperate. Which brings me to the next point. It's the fellowship of the sufferings. I'll thank the... By the way, your source of peace is Brother Jenkins. Loved ones have a choice is Brother Logan. And this one belongs to Mrs. Quattro about 15 years ago. What did Jesus suffer for? Other people's sins. I was always afraid to pray, Brother Tim. Lord, I want the power of your resurrection. And the still small voice and say, well, finish the verse. What about the fellowship of the sufferings? I don't like pain. Well, maybe it'll be suffering for someone else's sins. You will gain a communion. You will gain an understanding. You will gain a grace and a mercy that you will gain no other way. That's how you can be thankful in everything. You just say, be thankful. I'm not thankful because somebody's sinning. But I can be thankful in it. Why? Because when I'm weak, then am I strong. Right where He wants us. Crawling real low. Luke 15. Verse 17. And when he came to himself, how long was he out there? And you theologians know? You don't. because God didn't put it in there for your sake and for mine. Point number 9, it isn't over yet. You're going to throw in the towel now? You're going to quit now? You're going to give in your principle now? You're going to trash your convictions now? You're going to leave the church now? It's not over yet. Now, I'm going to give you, some of you, a warning, you young people that are considering, I'll just go out for a while. Just for a while, like the Amish do. What do they call it? Anyone know what that German word is? Yeah, that one. Don't say you want this. You're a fool. Maybe that's why there's so much molesting and incest in the Amish community, because they let them go out and taste it. Let's see, what do we have for those that said, I'll just go out for a while. Divorce, sexually transmitted disease, unwanted pregnancy, depression, addiction, fornication, adultery, jail, and not one has returned. But I know, you're more spiritual. With that said, parents, it's not over. Brother Dan met a fellow missionary in Haiti by the name of Fred Wall, and I was at a preaching a conference, the Word for the World conference, and his son was there. Oh man, father-son team, I love this. You know, it's Matichera, it's Xander, it's Schwatter, and I get talking to this guy, he was 40 years old. They're candidating, missionary candidates, we're going to Haiti. Beautiful storybook! He was in the world for 20 years. Man, he got up and gave his testimony and sobbed over what he put his father through. His father's an old man now. Listen, it's not over. Keep rolling. I stole Pastor Folk's message on when I took the point out for this, but I put it in. It's not always about winning, Brother Jay. It's about fighting. Listen, I sat in that chair over there, and I don't know when you preached that message. I think it might have been February or March, but I was done. I was looking at properties in two different cities. I had an offer of being a staff evangelist, which is really nice because you have no responsibilities. You just preach once in a while, and then you go on the road and take meetings. And we discussed it as a family, and my kids, they didn't want that. But I really felt disqualified to be in this kind of church and the shape I was in. And that night, I think Brandon's the Crown Choir sang, and I look at my Deborah, and maybe it was Ann. I remember seeing Deborah's face just looking up, and God said, "You're going to take them away from what they love." And that night, he went and preached on Gaddy. It rang in my ears. It's not about winning. It's about fighting. I went home and watched that video. I've watched it 100 times since. I hadn't prayed for 7 days. I was out there with the Lord, but I felt like Job's friends. I was so frustrated and fed up and said, what's the use? And I was just silent. In the morning after that message, my cords rang again. And I got a feeling like the guy with Father, which I think was Lord, said, man, this guy won't go down. Keep fighting. That was the beginning of my recovery. And what I heard from Brother Jenkins a month ago about where you get your peace, man, certainly put some great icing on the cake, and maybe that's why all this thing came together. And I pray I could help you. Revelation 21. It's not over. In fact, if I look around, I'm looking around a few right now that your parents were out there in that world, that grew up in a Christian home, were out there in that world,
and they're sitting here today. It's not over. Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Man, it's hard to say, but young person, if you go to hell, you'll have something that we that are in heaven won't, and it's a memory. And the sad truth is that you and I may have to carry heartache to our grave. In spite of singing the songs of Zion, in spite of preaching on the streets, in spite of raising these other good kids on our birthdays, there may always be a longing, aching, and agony in your heart. But one day it'll be gone forever. Luke 14. You said that's not very comforting. It will be then. Because heaven wouldn't be heaven without it. If you want to go to hell, go ahead. But I'll tell you what, if there is such a thing as a lowest hell, that I believe there is degrees of hell, you study it out in your Bible, if you were raised in this church and you go to hell, you're burning in the lowest hell. Don't doubt it. Luke 14, 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father, and we're not going to go in all that now, but it's not putting God first, and mother, and wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Daniel chapter 3, and we'll finish. I hope you don't need this. Daniel chapter 3, verse 18. Seventeen. You know the story of the Hebrew children go in the furnace. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver that one that you lose sleep over and you lose hair over and you lose weight over and you lose health over and you lose peace over from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O King. But if not, be it known unto thee, O King, be it known unto thee, devil, be it known unto thee, brethren, be it known unto thee, son, be it known unto thee, daughter, be it known unto thee, mom, be it known unto thee, dad, we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Jesus was here before they were here. Man, it's a difficult thing when I can see them and touch them and hold them and hear from them. Man, it's difficult to really have to make a choice to hang on to one I can't see and I can't hear and I can't feel outside of here. But with His help, I will, and I hope you will. Bradley, why don't you come? Here's what I want you to do for the invitation today. I want you to come and be honest and drop the pretense and say, Lord, I hope I never have to choose. Let's stand. Between my children and you, but Lord, with your help, I'll make the right choice. You know, I've seen a great tragedy when our children make bad choices. Strain between good parents. And maybe you see it different on how to handle this, or maybe you're blaming the way mom was or the way dad was. And man, maybe you just need to latch out and say, Lord, I got resentment with the ones that are left. I need help, Lord. Lord, thank you for helping my critical spirit, Lord.
I was so hard-headed and prideful and puffed up about my family and my church and my ways and my standards. Thank you for keeping me low, Lord. The children's still little. I'm not going to sit up here and say, you just wait. I pray that wouldn't be the case. Maybe you dedicated them. But maybe you've never dedicated yourself to say, Lord, if they choose and there's not a one left, I will leave you for thou hast the words of eternal life. You are my first love. Maybe come and pray for those grandchildren that aren't here yet. Maybe come and cry one more time to the one that never refused. A desperate parent. Young people, he that being often reproved and hardened at his neck shall be destroyed suddenly and that without remedy. It's real. Go ahead, Brad.
The chains were fastened tight.